Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 101 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapters 18 and 19, Ephesus, Part 2. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Welcome everyone here again today at New Life, a church sitting off the side of the road. Whether you know it or not, you're in the middle of redneck country. Doesn't mean you're a redneck. It means you might be a redneck wannabe. No, I'm just teasing. We do welcome everyone here today. Glad that you're here, and brothers and sisters in Christ, as we begin this wonderful day to be alive. Amen. Wonderful day to be part of the body of Christ. And wonderful day to, you know, our days this side of heaven are somewhat limited for all of us. And eternity's a long time, I hear. So we want to accomplish all that the Lord's put us here to accomplish and to receive. It's a two-way conversation, that's for sure. As we begin today, it's lesson 101, chapters 18 and 19 of the book of Acts. Once again, it's a book of Acts with Paul's writings. As we start learning the progressiveness of the revelations of the Word of God that's unfolded, you'll see it if I move through my teaching today and can get to it. You'll see very good examples today of the impartation of Paul's writing and influence into the revelatory Word of God. As we begin, though, as I like to do, is I like to have a little special Charles Spurgeon, which I have used quite a bit. Some of his famous quotes, and you can see there, he's 1834 to 1892. This was back in the day before PA systems, of course. And he would speak to thousands. And his command of the scriptures and of the pulpit was incredible. He would stand and preach over 2 hours, sometimes as much as three. And people were in those tabernacles. That one tabernacle would seat over 2,000. And he would have as many as three or four services a day in it. Charles Spurgeon is most famous as a highly influential 19th century English Baptist minister, known for his powerful oratory, vast output of sermons and writings, making him one of the Christian's most prolific authors, leading the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And his strong defense of modernizing trends, leaving a lasting legacy in evangelical Christianity. Now, here's a few of his quotes that I like to use. Charles Spurgeon had many famous quotes, but some of them most well-known capture his faith and wisdom, like, "When you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but only empties today of its strength." I think that one's powerful. And his famous prayer-related line was, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach," highlighting the power of prayer and trust in God's character. He was an incredible man of prayer and teaching on prayer. I am constantly convinced that I know very little of the importance of prayer. Of course, I believe in prayer and I pray. There's a lot more to know about prayer than I know, is what I'm trying to say. And Charles Spurgeon had a lot of understanding in prayer. Okay, let's pick up in Acts. Just so happens there's a good little bit of territory I would like to cover this morning. In Acts chapter 18, we'll see that Paul begins his third missionary journey. In this journey, as you're reading in Acts chapter 18, it can almost be confusing, because when you get into verses 24 through 28, he's in Antioch, he's in Ephesus, and then when you get into chapter 19, it looks like that he goes away to Caesarea, which he does, but it almost can be confusing here, and we'll try to make that plain. This is where we say it begins his third missionary journey, and I put in here also that Acts 19 marks the beginning of his extended multi-year ministry in Ephesus, which was approximately 3 years, in the surrounding region during his third journey, which spans, if you'd like to put down for note takers, Acts 18:23 through 21:17, pretty much encompasses the third missionary journey. Now, as we approach the scriptures today, we'll see Apollos in Ephesus. Apollos is just an incredible figure in the scriptures here, on how the scriptures gives us understanding. Apollos had a certain amount of information. I mentioned a week ago that God tends to hold us responsible for what light we have or what information we have. As God sheds all of us light in our own lives, we start getting truth and understanding. Just so happens, once you get a truth or understanding, then we're somewhat held responsible with that truth. It's not an optional thing. God gives revelation when he's ready for you to walk in it. Now, I don't know if you noticed it or not, everybody doesn't have the same revelation. And then we always hold everybody else at contempt of revelation that I have that you don't have. When revelation is a personal thing, God gives to each believer as his spirit sees that it's time for you to have this light. Now, you can stop the emergence of light coming to you from God the Father and through his spirit. You can stop it. And if you there again, it's not multiple choice. God gives us truth. Voila. Will you walk in it? Your last revelation is left at the feet of your last disobedience. In other words, God gives us the truth, walk ye in it. You don't get the next revelation until you walk ye in it. Each revelation depends on the previous revelation in your life. There's no need skipping to raising the dead when you've yet to learn to pray. There's no need going on raising the dead when you do not understand the life of servanthood of a Christian believer. You don't advance, you advance through obedience. God gives us the truth, we receive it, we respond, then we go. And it said, the scripture says, if you've been faithful with a little, God will give you much. So it's a matter of being faithful with what he's given us. A lot of us want to go on to graduate school, and the Lord says, you're still in milk. You need to be on meat, but you're not quite there yet. So we're going to see this with Apollos, but he was so energetic with what truth he had. Now, in Acts 18:24 tells us the story of Apollos, a learned and passionate Jewish man from Alexandria who taught accurately about Jesus, but lacked a full understanding of Christian baptism, knowing only John the Baptist baptism. So that's what he knew. Now, let's look at it here in the scriptures. In Acts 18:24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Okay, you see that? Now, if you would, take your Bibles, if you have them with you. If not, you can flip through your phone and go to Matthew chapter 22. Just quickly, it's just for a reference here, but I would like for you to get used to Matthew 22, because Matthew 22 takes your New Testament and puts it in three different categories, which I've taught over the years here. Matthew 22, and we're going to look at it again this morning. Now, it says that he was under what? The baptism of John. That's all he knew was the baptism of John. So if you were, look at Matthew 22, we're just going to do three verses. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again in parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king. Now that king there is actually a symbol for God, which made a marriage for his son, which we know is Jesus. And sent forth his servants, that would be John the Baptist, to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Now we see here that this first, that's what I call the first invitation. The first invitation was given by John. It's also given by Jesus because he got baptized of John and he referred to John. You got to remember, John said, I baptize you, but he said, there's one coming after me, right? So John's baptism was a message of repentance in the one that's coming after him. Are you with me? That might be nitpicking, so to speak, but it's important. John's baptism, when he says, okay, he knew only the baptism of John. Okay, what does that mean? That means that John baptized, the message of repentance, and the faith was, or the understanding one, that somebody coming after John that's actually going to bring the power to forgive this. So that was kind of a, I know people don't like it, but God hides things in Scripture. I know people think, you know, all Christianity is about all transparency. You know, you got to be transparent, but I'm like, well, you need to tell God that because he's not in his word. Some things is the kings, it says you got to find, you got to dig it out. You got to go hunting for it. You got to look for it. Because God hides things in his word all the time. So when he says, see, knowing only the baptism of John, you can read over it and say, okay, that's John the Baptist. What does that mean? That means the first invitation of Matthew 22. So this went out, which was John the Baptist. So the first part of your New Testament is the first invitation, the baptism of John. So that's where we are here, this baptism. This is the first invitation of Matthew 22. Verses 1 through 3. Now, please understand this. Your New Testament is divided in three invitations. First invitation, baptism of John. Second invitation is when Jesus, in the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and sends out the disciples. They make a bid unto Israel to come to the wedding, which they rejected as a nation. Then it says the third invitation, he said, okay, none of them's coming. So go out into the highways and the hedges, invite them in, good and bad. Okay, we are the people of the third invitation. So when you're reading Paul is writing in light of, go out into highways and hedges and call them all in, bad and good. John saying, no, you got to repent, Jesus is the Messiah. That looks like two different messages, but it's not. Go out into highways and hedges, invite them all to come in, includes Jesus as the Messiah. You hear what I'm saying? That's the reason I say three includes one and two. But one and two doesn't necessarily include three. It hadn't gotten here. The information, the message of John the Baptist lacks something. Now let's look at it. Here's a background on Apollos. He was a learned, passionate Jew from Alexandria, well-versed in Old Testament scripture. There again, he was making a case of who Jesus was based on Old Testament scripture. And you've heard me say this before. You need to learn how to give a testimony of who Jesus is by the Old Testament. We always use New Testament. He was given a case of who Jesus was by Old Testament. Now, his ministry, he began teaching boldly in the synagogues in Ephesus, speaking fervently about Jesus. What was he saying? He was preaching the baptism of John. That's what he was preaching. Now, in which he knew only the baptism of John. That's what was preaching in his ministry. Now, I want us to look at it quickly here. John the Baptist, he was preaching a message. John the Baptist. All right, there's three main truths or great truths we talk about in this message of John the Baptist. Number one, forgiveness of sin on the basis of repentance. Now, John didn't say what was forgiven those sins, which is the blood of Christ, but he said, forgiveness of sins, you repent. That's all they knew. Matter of fact, he said, you take this kingdom of God through violence. What's the violence? You violently repent. The message of John is repentance. That's what the violence is. A lot of people say, well, we need to get militant. No, it's not. No, you violently repent is how you take this kingdom by force, it says. Now, number two, there's an expression through baptism. In other words, if you believed that truth, it equaled you doing something. You could say, well, Alan, what if I didn't get baptized? Well, you wouldn't have repented. because it's a work of the Holy Spirit. If you truly repented, you automatically wanted to be baptized. It's a work of the Spirit. So if you didn't want to be baptized, you'd have to wonder, well, good chance you didn't really repent. You say, well, what? Can you not have it, do it in your own mind? No, it's a spirit operation. It's a spiritual operation. I'll show a little more on that. One was coming who would complete their salvation. In other words, John the Baptist says, there's one coming after me. And that was John's message. Now, here's what's missing in John's message that we know today is the cross. John didn't have the message in the John the Baptist message of the cross. Number two, the resurrection. John did not have the information of the resurrection. How could he have it? It hadn't happened yet. Right? John couldn't have had it. It hadn't happened yet. And John did not have the Holy Spirit baptism. Why? Hadn't happened yet. That's why. Hadn't happened yet. That information wasn't to be revealed yet. So it's important that you understand when you study Scripture that Scripture is progressive in revelation. It's progressive. God gives some revelation. He does it through the whole Bible, Genesis through Revelation. God starts revealing truth in Genesis, and he keeps revealing, and he does it over 6,000 years. We've got 6,000 years worth of information. You can't dump that on mankind in one day. There's too much going on. So God, through time, reveals his truth. It just so happens John's message didn't have all the revelation of Paul's message. But if you believe John's message, you got just as saved as if you heard Paul's message. See, the point is you believe what God says. You say, well, you got to have the entirety of the message. And you believe what God says through your life. God said, Noah got saved, him and his house. Said, Noah, you build a boat. It's going to save you and your house. What did obedience do? It built a boat. That's what it did. What did obedience do to the message of John? You got baptized. Noah, you built a boat. Well, when I lead somebody to Christ today, I don't give them the message of Noah. I don't give them the gospel according to Noah. I don't give them the gospel according to John. I give them the gospel according to Paul. Why? Because it's got more revelation. Now, let's move quickly here. So this is what John's message was missing. Didn't mean they were any less saved, right? See, your salvation's not based on how much you know. It's based on who you know. Don't get too upset if John didn't have all the revelation. John was pointing to Jesus. Paul's pointing to Jesus. Peter's pointing to Jesus. Everybody's pointing to Jesus. It's about who you know, not how much you know. You got to get that. You can know Jesus and know Scripture, and you're born again. I mean, it says in Romans chapter 1 that some people never seen Jesus. But for some reason, God lets them look at nature, and they're supposed to know. Well, how's that supposed to happen? Because we have something called God's Holy Spirit. And when God reveals himself to somebody, he does it how he cotton pick and pleases. It doesn't have to follow your pattern. It follows what God wants to do. I just know some people's got saved through Romans 1 that has never heard the gospel. But somehow or another, they've seen the gospel through nature. Now, if you want to be born again, I don't go out here and say, hey, look at nature so you can be born again. Why do I not do that? You see, that's what the New Age does. Look at nature, look at the rocks, or look at turtles, or do something. And look at nature, and God's within you, and you look at nature, and you can be born again. That's hogwash. Has there been people that God did that to? Yes, it says it, but I don't know what to do with it. It's not my responsibility. But God has, and God does, and the imitation of Romans 1 is a New Age movement. That's the alternative of that truth. All right. These last three could not have been given yet because they had not happened yet. Move quickly. Acts 18:26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, they show up everywhere. You know, all through Scripture, if you want to know the most famous people, if you want to know the influencers of the New Testament, it's Aquila and Priscilla. They show up everywhere. They must run around following Paul through all these missionary journeys. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. In other words, they heard Apollos. They said, wow, this boy, he is really got it going on. Listen at him. Look at his gift. He needs more information, though. He doesn't quite have it all. So why are we sitting in here? We ain't quite got it all. We want to learn more. And that's what happened here. Now, we know that he had incomplete knowledge. His understanding was incomplete. He knew about John the Baptist, but he lacked knowledge of the fuller Christian baptism and the work of the Holy Spirit. Apollos demonstrated that even gifted teachers need complete understanding. Background and eloquence aren't enough without full gospel knowledge. Now, there's something good about Apollos. He was open to correction. He said, here I am. He believed that they came from the Holy Spirit. He had what we call a teachable spirit. Good example for all of us today. His willingness to be corrected by Priscilla and Aquila shows the importance of humility and openness to grow, even for the skilled leaders. Hear that, leaders? All of us need to be open for correction, to be taught. This is what we learn from Apollos. And this is another thing, the importance of mentorship, I put. This passage shows the value of mentoring, where experienced believers, Priscilla and Aquila, help others, which is Apollos, mature in their faith. The mentorship is not optional. Not optional. If you're here and here today and you've walked with the Lord 30 or 40 years, you need to be walking in the place of mentorship. And you say, well, they won't nobody use me. You're asking the wrong person. Say, Holy Spirit, I would love to be a mentor of others in things of the faith. You don't need to talk to the church leader. You can, but that's not where your calleth come from. It comes from the Holy Spirit. I tell people all the time, you ain't got nothing to do. You're not talking to the same Holy Spirit I am. Because I feel like I'm doing my job and two or three of yours. The Holy Spirit has plenty for us to do. We just need to ask Him. Now, a more complete understanding. After mentorship, Apollos' ministry became even more effective, showing how correcting doctrinal gaps unlocked greater impact for God's kingdom. A very, very important thing. There's some sitting in here now that I'm looking at that I know have an incredible mentoring call upon their lives. There's nobody that gives out of gas quicker than somebody mentoring. It's hard being 73 years old. When you see the younger 20s and 30s, and I love them with all my heart, and you think to yourself, this is going to sound bad, and you'll have to forgive me before I say it. You think to yourself, I wasn't that dumb at that age. That's what you think. I said that to the Lord. I said, Lord, I can't. He said, Alan, you were dumber. With my hand up, and I make a confession to you, it's not a made-up story, that's the truth. The bad part is y'all witnessed it the first half of it. You don't have to take the correction, but it's there if you want it. Now, here's scriptural proof. Apollos' powerful delivery emphasized using the scriptures to prove Jesus is the Messiah, a crucial part of evangelism and apologetics. That's the first thing that we learn with the baptism of John, was the emphasis. Jesus is the Messiah. There's no need going any further in the gospel if you don't have that one straight. Now, quickly move on. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Arcadia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them and which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews that publicly, showing by the scripture that Jesus was the Christ. He must have been a powerful preacher. But there again, the first invitation was to the Jewish nation, He had the baptism of John to that first, Matthew 22, first invitation was to the Jewish nation, second invitation to the Jewish nation, third invitation, let's just go for the whole world. Good, bad, and ugly. Jew, Gentile, third invitation. Now, we see here in the scripture that he got what we call letters of recommendation. With his understanding now complete, Apollos went to Corinth in Arcadia with letters of support from the Ephesian believers. So we see here that your reputation means a lot. You can say, well, we've failed. Well, it just so happens God can repair a bad reputation. We can get it back up to speed again, and I'll show you this in a moment. We also see here that he had a powerful ministry in Corinth. Apollos became a significant figure, powerfully used the scriptures to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, helping the new believers there. What's the significance of this? Apollos' story highlights the importance of thorough discipleship, showing how even knowledgeable teachers need further instruction to grasp the completeness of the gospel. In other words, you're never too old to be taught. We're always learning. He became a key co-worker with Paul, watering the seeds Paul had planted in Corinth, illustrating God's unified work through different types of individuals. Now, I am kind of moving quickly this morning, but I'm trying to get somewhere. Here's the main idea. Your responsibility before God for what you receive from God, you're responsible before God for what you receive from God. Apollos took what he learned and used it and gave, and then God gave him more. That was my little spiel on it. We're to be responsible for what truth we have received. And that's where we come up way short. We all know this truth, that we are not walking in what we're receiving. More to the story. Here we go. We're going to move on into Acts chapter 19. And this, of course, is Paul at Ephesus. The disciples of John become Christians. Now, this is something. Can you hear that? The disciples of John does what? Becomes Christians. Well, I thought they were already Christian. Well, not necessarily. He explains the baptism, the Holy Ghost, and steady gospel work in Ephesians. I'm wanting to get to this place this morning that I'm going to explain to you the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It isn't about hype. It's about Jesus being preached plainly, the Spirit working truly, and the church growing with a lot of patience. And the church say, amen. Now let's look at it here. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. In other words, Paul leaves out again from here. Second missionary journey, he came here to Caesarea, talked to him in Jerusalem, went back up to Antioch, then he took off again, and he come up through here. There's the other Antioch. Then he was in Asia, he was in Galatia. In Asia, he comes down to Ephesus. You see that? And then this is third missionary journey, then he goes up through here. Then he backtracks the same way he came when he came home. But right now, we're at Ephesus. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. Apollos was at Corinth right there, and Paul was in Ephesus, which is right there. The disciples of John become Christians. What happens when sincere believers are missing a key piece of the gospel story? Acts 19, 1 through 10, answers that with an example that feels both simple and exciting. Paul arrives in Ephesus, meets certain disciples. Now watch this one. And quickly finds a gap in what they're being taught. Believe it or not, Christianity worldwide has a lot of gaps in it today. This short passage shows how God completes and strengthens faith through clear teaching. Now let's watch it here quickly. Paul finds a small group called disciples, but something is off. They have some real response to God, yet they don't have the full picture of Christ and the Holy Ghost. Now, that encompasses the problem of Christendom today, is that statement. This is our big problem. We have people here, but something's off. They have real response. They have response to God, yet they don't have full picture of Christ and the Holy Ghost. Let's see what that is. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you... So he comes up on these people and he says, okay, you're embracing truth here, but have you received the Holy Ghost? So there's more than having a head or understanding knowledge. So you can have... There is such thing as believers walking around without the Holy Ghost. I mean, it's just right here are some. This is what they look like. But we want to establish the truth of this Holy Ghost problem. Paul starts with one question that brings everything into light. He says, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Their response, we have not so much heard if there be any Holy Ghost. Honest answer. Second question, and then their response. Unto what then were you baptized? Paul explains that John's baptism was about repentance, pointing people to the one coming after him, of course, which is Jesus Christ. And they said unto John's baptism, same thing as Apollos said. Okay? Now watch this. John's baptism was Christ and his salvation was rather expected than had actually come yet. And I've already just explained that a little bit ago. Luke 16:16 says this, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. You see that? That's Luke. Luke had this understanding about the kingdom that you had to press into it. That's a man of the second invitation, but I'll go on. But so there's a every man presseth, it says, into it. Presseth is means John's message was that of repentance. You, as an individual, you have to press yourself into repentance. It's not something you run to. It's something you run away from. So if you want more of the kingdom, the deal is more repentance. The more repentance, the more of Christ that comes through us. What are we repenting of? The things that's in our way of serving the kingdom of God. That's what we are repenting of. Let's go on here quickly. Now, I want us to look, I got a few more minutes, but I want us to look quickly at the Holy Spirit here is given in five different ways, and that's actually five different verbs that the Holy Spirit is, five different verbs is in the ways that the Holy Spirit is used in baptism. So I want you to look at this meaning, these meanings here. Now, in these first four that I do, in Scripture, this baptism happens one time. Then we're going to get into a baptism that happens more than one time. All right? But these are singular in form as far as the verb. Born of the Spirit into the family. In other words, how can you be born into a family more than once? You're not. You're born into a family. It's given to us in John 3:6. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. So that born verb there, baptism, is saying what you were baptized into. You got flesh and then you got spirit. So it makes a distinction, flesh and spirit. The way it's used there is that it's a one-time event that you're birthed into the family of God. When you receive Christ, of course, you were birthed into the family of God. Baptized of the Spirit into the body, 1 Corinthians. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of into one Spirit. You see that? It's used in a singular form. You make up your own mind, but it indicates this happens one time, that you're baptized. But you also see, whether you be Jews or Gentiles, whether you be bond or free, you can hear a little bit of the language there of the third invitation. Do you hear it? Call them all in, both good and bad. We know Jew and Gentile. It happens also in second invitation, but it's more proselytes. This has more of the language of the third invitation. How do I know? Because it's 1 Corinthians. That was Paul. The third invitation was released. So look at the next way. Indwelt by the Spirit, living in us, Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This is the indwelling of the Spirit. There again, it's used in a singular form that it happens once. Sealed by the Spirit into redemption. Here is, I know some people don't believe in eternal security. I don't believe in eternal security. I'll say that up front. I believe in eternally sealed. Interpret it however you want to. It's in Ephesians, and here's why I believe that. This is in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, that after ye have heard the word of truth, all right, you've heard it, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's a baptismal verse of a one-time usage. You're sealed. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So therefore, I am a sealed man. Call it what you want to. I believe in this. But what you got to see, this is a transaction of the Holy Ghost. You don't do it. The Holy Spirit does all of this. It's not nothing you do. It's what the Holy Spirit does. The verb here, tenses, are singular in that it happens one time. Now, let's go into frequent. Can happen many times. Now, if you'll understand what I got on this little slide today, you'll understand the reason of all of the discrepancies of baptism of the Spirit. Well, that's all I'm saying. Now, understand, I gave you four ways where it's done one time. Some people say, no, you get the baptism one time. Some people say, no, it's a second baptism. And then I'm one of those who said, no, you can have 10 baptisms, you see. But you got to understand, you have all of, some of them's operation of the Spirit, and some of it's ignited by the movement that I have. Okay, now watch it. And those are the frequent ones. This can happen many times. Called the filling of the Spirit. How many times can you fill a jug with water? I'll tell you how many times you can fill a jug with water. It's according to how many times it's poured out. Are you with me? You say, well, Al and I ain't felt the Spirit in 5 years. Well, you hadn't been poured out in 5 years. You answered your own question, thinking that God's doing something wrong. And you're probably a full vessel. God's given you revelation, he's given you impartation, but you're not pouring yourself out. How many people's been at the end of the rope lately? You got another drop yet. Pour out more. When you feel like you can't do no more, you're halfway there. I'll let you sit on that one. Okay. So we see here that you have a frequent filling of the Spirit. Now, I love the scripture that's used for this one. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why did he use alcohol? Why did he say, be not drunk with wine, where in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit? Well, it just so happens too much wine makes you feel good. I'll quote this, lest you go from here, say I'm a drunkard. So I'm told. Okay. Now, it says, be not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to feel better than if you've not been filled with the Spirit. You're going to have more life. Things are going to be looking up. You're going to be filled. Now, we've had some, and it's a true phenomena. Some people get too full of the Spirit, and then we say, well, they're drunk in the Spirit, like it's a badge. It's not really a badge. It just means you can't hold your Spirit. Okay? That's right. This is a true spiritual phenomena. This is not just saying stuff. It's real. And I'll have to admit, I haven't been full enough of the Spirit to even get a little tipsy lately. Okay? I mean, truthfully, there's a supernatural spiritual phenomena of being filled with the Spirit. I want you to see that's an ongoing thing. It's not a second baptism, the third or fourth or fifth. And this word's baptism, filling. This is many times. And you can feel dry and say, God, have you ever done this? I really need a touch of your Spirit. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about I need to be filled more with your Spirit. Because his Spirit makes us feel better than we do when we don't have his Spirit. I don't know if you remember it or not, but when you got born again, that was the best day of your life. You never felt that good, right? Why? It's just that indwelling, that fullness of the Spirit. Let me move on quickly. You can be on the right side of Easter, but on the wrong side of Pentecost. That's actually probably my message for Easter. And I'm out of time for today, so you'll have to come back next week to get the rest of this story. You can be on the right side of Easter, but on the wrong side of Pentecost. You can be born again, but have you been filled with His Spirit? This is next week. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for Your Word, Your will, and Your way. Lord, You know our deal. If there's anything that I've said that's not of You, pray that it'll fall to the ground. If anything that I've said is of You, Lord, I pray that it'll be quickened to our hearts, our souls, and our spirits. I pray for a fresh baptism of Your Spirit upon us all in this room. If some's already two-thirds full, I pray that You'll just top them on off. If some's dry and needs an infilling of Your Spirit, I pray, Lord, that our spirits are open. Open unto You. We ask and pray, Lord, that You fill us with Your Spirit, that we might be this peculiar people that You've called us to be, that we can be so peculiar that we walk in Your signs and Your wonders, that we can truly be this people that's full of Your Spirit. Lord, let us not be a dry people that complain all the time. Let us be a people of Your Spirit, full, declaring the mighty things of God and the mighty things that are coming. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.